This is a free recording by Cambridge Cookbooks, etc. We hope you enjoy and benefit from the content. Also, please consider donating to the new Cambridge Mosque. Please visit cambridgemosqueismoving.org.uk.
وأشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة من يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز ومن يعصيهما فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فيا أيها الإخوة المؤمنون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وعد الله المؤمنين والمؤمنات جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها ومساكن طيبة في جنات عدن ورضوان من الله أكبر ذلك هو الفوز العظيم صدق الله العظيم الله سبحانه وتعالى says Allah has promised the men who have Iman and the women who have Iman gardens filled with rivers will flow in which they will abide forever. And beautiful places to live in the gardens of Aden. And Allah's Ridwan is greater still. And that is the greatest triumph. There's a lot in this ayah. And it begins with the point that we need to remember and remind ourselves and remind others. I had a great uncle, now passed away, who was a lay reader in the United Reformed Church. When he heard of my Islam, his main complaint was that, of course, the Muslims don't believe women can be saved. They exist as playthings in this world, but they have no share in the next world. And he was quite convinced of it. This verse, many other verses merely shows, unambiguously shows that that's not the case. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ Allah promises to the Muslim men and to the believing women that there shall be the gardens beneath which the rivers will flow. Nothing could be clearer. There is an issue amongst some of the ulama as to whether just part of the Jannah is available for women, but the rest of it is preserved for men alone. Imam Suyuti, 5 centuries ago, hearing these reports and not liking them, Imam Suyuti was a supporter of what we would today perhaps call the rights of women, wrote a book on this, Tuhfatil Julasat fi Haqqi Ru'yati Allahi Lin Nisa. He said that those who claim that the gardens are generically for men and women, but that the greatest pleasure, which is the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is only for men, have simply missed the point. So his book is all about how it's necessary to believe that the very highest degrees, which reflect what is deserved by the very highest degrees of human quality in this world, are open to women as well as to men. And he has this book, which takes the form of a fatwa, to express that. That's unambiguous in our tradition. But elsewhere in the ayah that I began with, there's another interesting point. وَمَسَاكِنَ طَيِّبَةٍ فِي جَنَّةِ عَدْنِ And goodly dwellings in gardens of Aden, gardens of Eden, something that recalls the original garden of Sayyidina Adam and Sayyidina Hawa, alayhim as-salam. And then, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِنْ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ And good pleasure from Allah, Ridwan, is greater still. What could be greater than Allah's reward to the believing men and women? What could be greater than these gardens? And we all know that whatever people's culture, wherever they live in the world, they all like gardens. This is something universal, and that's why it's in the Quran, as the image, the true image, the true prediction of what will be in the next world. The garden is where we all unwind, where we all find sakina. The true dwelling is masakin, places of sakina, truly, and that is the anticipation of our final end. Fi jannati adn. But there's something bigger, something greater. وَرِضْوَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ Sometimes in the Quran we get this kind of phrase. So for instance, Inna Salata Tanha Anil Fahsha'i wal Munkar, Wala Dhikrullahi Akbar. We hear this at the end of Khutbahs. The prayer forbids ugly and bad practices and habits, and Allah's remembrance is greater. Greater than what? If the prayer is the greatest thing that we can do and our great response to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sacrifice that we offer to Him with our bodies, our souls, five times a day, if it's the first thing about which we will be asked, what's greater than that? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, wa aqimis salata li dhikri, establish the prayer for my remembrance. The prayer in its fullness is that which contains the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A prayer which has all of the details complete, and to a passerby it's admirable and meticulous. A 2-hour long prayer which we might all praise, if it doesn't have the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within it, what is it worth? Allah's remembrance is greater. Everything, the hadith says, in this world is cursed. All those who are on this world is cursed, except the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who remember. That means, effectively, it's not cursed. The natural world is certainly not cursed, because it is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the sound heart looks upon the beauties of nature and the creation of the heavens and the earth and experiences this fikr, which leads to the dhikr, the recollection which leads to the remembrance of its divine source, the ground of beauty that gives it its form. But there can be a curse, which is for those places where that beauty, that dhikr, is not responded to. So the meaning of this verse is, there is something higher even than the prayer, which is the essence of prayer itself. So if we look at that as the basis, then what does this other verse mean? The verse that we started with, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ, and Allah's good pleasure. If that's how we're going to translate Ridwan, and it's one of those Quranic terms that are really frustrating when you try to put them properly into English, but sometimes the translations say this. Ridwan, good pleasure. That is greater. Greater than paradise itself. The highest degrees, what is greater than that? What is greater is the distinction between sabr and riba. This is what the ulama say when they look at it. You can have patience in this world and put up with these makarih and these difficult things that providence and fate strew in our path, and the reward of that sabr will be the garden. Through Allah's grace, not through the high quality of your efforts, because our efforts are in poor quality. But through His grace, He will look upon our efforts, and inshallah He will open to us those gates. But the other thing is rida. And what's the difference between sabr and rida? And that's really what I want to think about in this khutbah. Sabr is putting up with stuff that's difficult. It's time to pray, I have to pray, the train is going to leave in 5 minutes, but I have to do my wudu and pray properly, because that's my obligation. It's difficult. Sabr. Patience in certain practices, and patience also in abstaining from certain things. A sabr fi shay' or sabr an shay'. Being patient in doing something and being patient in resisting something. I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to look at that, I'm not going to buy this, I'm not going to cheat in that. That's sabr, constraining yourself. And that's all difficult. All of that sabr is tough. What's the other thing? Rida. On the face of it, it seems to be the same, but actually it is spiritually something completely difficult, different. Rida is accepting Allah's commandments and accepting whatever it is He decrees for you and not experiencing it as a difficulty. And that's really tough, and that clearly is a higher degree than just sabr. To accept everything that comes to you as a trial from your Lord. لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. Nothing will afflict us except that which Allah has prescribed for us. And to welcome that tribulation is more difficult. To say it's time to pray, and actually to pray, and to do it properly and in an honourable, respectful way before the train leaves, to discharge those two obligations, requires sabr and an effort. But there's rida in Allah's commandment only if you experience joy and love in that prayer and the whole thing is really uplifting to you. If you think, you sit down on the train and you just about make it and I manage to get it out of the way, then you've misunderstood. Sabr, you've followed the rules, but you haven't really got to the heart of what the prayer is offering. You haven't accepted the gift that is the prayer and the uplifting of that otherwise profane moment that you might be spending in AMT, buying a cappuccino, and you've used it for something sacred and beautiful. If you're grateful to your Lord in that situation, and you're satisfied with the fact that He has made things difficult for you in that situation, then you've started to move up from sabr to this higher degree of rida. So sabr can achieve the gardens for us by Allah's grace. Rida, ridwan, it's the same word, is something greater still. And it's something that, because we're so lazy, myself included, we tend to lose sight of. And that's a great shame and a great tragedy. Because if religion is only putting up with stuff, it's hard to carry. If religion is experienced as welcoming everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in our path, because it's from Him, then our religion is going to be something that is constantly a source, not of effort, but of joy. It will move from being a sacrifice to an endless festive experience. And that's the way of the people who have this ridha in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this degree is difficult to achieve. Sometimes we get a taste of it. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, despite our intentions on a bad practice of something and the bad way in which we avoid something or do something, will still give us afterwards a sense of ease and a sense of gratitude to Him for having sent that thing our way. But it's not so easy, and the degree of the people of ridha is a very high degree. And ridha means to be contented with Allah in everything that He does, including in the rizq that He apportions to you. Seeking lawful sustenance, rizq halal, is required in the Qur'an. And we're all here, most of us here, to gain qualifications so that we can pursue that, and that's a legitimate thing. But to have ridha in what Allah has decreed for you, whether it be great or small, is something that turns that thing into just another opportunity to earn an income, into something that's spiritually beautiful. Hadith in Tirmidhi says, طُوبَى لِمَنْ هُدِيَ لِلْإِسْلَامِ وَكَانَ رِزْقُهُ كِفَافًا وَرَضِيَ بِهِ. Blessed is he who is guided to Islam and whose provision is only just enough for him and who is content with it. That's a high state. And we're generally not in that state, because we always think, if only I had a bit more money, I could redo the kitchen. If only I had a little bit more money, then I could have a car that didn't break down all the time. And often we have legitimate needs, and that kind of stresses us out and gives us this lack of ridha. But to say, I have those legitimate needs and I can serve others and my family better if I have those things, but I'm content with what Allah has decreed for me. That's a higher degree, and often we lose sight of that. And often as a result we become stressed out and frustrated and angry because of the stuff that we want. And we can even fall prey to the modern habit, which is always to desire something new. To have yesterday's pleasure and to enjoy it momentarily, and then to discover that it wasn't quite as wonderful as we'd expected once we unwrapped it, or it arrived from Amazon, or whatever it was. It's not quite the great thing that we thought would solve our problem, so we aspire to the next thing. And everybody's in a state of constant demand, which of course is the basic energy of the whole capitalistic machine. Promote dissatisfaction and lack of contentment, lack of ridha, and a lot of people make a lot of money out of that. Sometimes we can sink into that. The believer has this radical alternative vision, this ridha, contentment with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for him. And there's many incidents in the lives of the awliya, the great ones of Islam, that indicate this. And for instance, Umar bin Abdul Aziz used to be asked, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, O ruler of the believers, most powerful man in the world probably at the time, ma tashtahi, the servants would say. And he would say, ma yaqdi Allahu li. And he would just reply to his slaves and his servants, whatever Allah decrees for me. That's what I want. I want what Allah wants. Now, if you have that attitude, you're going to live in a state of confidence and relaxation, because what Allah wants is what comes about. It may be pretty tough and difficult, but it's still something that will keep you calm, because it's what's going to happen, it's what you wanted to happen. And that's the state of the believer who's in the state of real Islam, inner Islam, surrendering to what is going to happen anyway, in this beautiful adab that was shaped by the sunnah of the chosen one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you could say the difference between sabr and ridha is that ridha involves the principle of love. You can get to heaven without loving too much. You just put up with the rights and responsibilities and the duties, and you do what you're told, and through Allah's grace, you get into heaven, and Allah is Kareem, He's generous. But loving Allah's decree, not just putting up with it, but loving it, is a much higher degree. And that is what can make you oblivious of the hard things that create the state of sabr, and lift you up and can make it easy. Because the human metabolism is capable of that. Perhaps we know the experience of working on the computer and you're really about to write a footnote in your PhD and all you're preoccupied with is getting the footnote down, and you don't think about anything else, including the fact that you haven't been to the restroom for 5 hours and the body is sending you signals you don't notice because you want to get the footnote right. And many of us have experienced that ability to be almost out of the body because of what we love to get done. Or the experience, for instance, of wanting to climb a mountain, and you climb the mountain and it's really hard work for the body and it's fatiguing, but you don't really notice that because of the excitement and the exhilaration. You love to achieve something, you want the view at the top of the mountain, those other things become insignificant. And it's not so much sabr, you're very happy. You have rida in the situation in which you are. And we all know the story of Majnun and Layla. Majnun, from a good family, falls in love with Layla, and he goes out into the desert because he's looking for her and he's desperate, and he walks through the thorns and he's naked and the sun's beating on him, and his situation is so terrible that his family try and sort him out to no avail. Why does he put up with all that? He doesn't even notice it. He doesn't notice this terrible situation he's in. Why? Because he's thinking of his beloved. That principle of love has taken him way beyond the needs of the body and the complaints of the body. He pays no attention to it because he's focused entirely on his mahbub, his loved one. And look at the story of Sayyidina Yusuf in the Quran itself. Why did the women cut their hands? And Niswa allati qata'na aydiyahun. Mufassirun would say, in order to explain herself, Zulaykha summoned her female friends and produced Joseph before them, and he was given half of beauty. And when they saw him, they paid no attention to the food, the oranges they were cutting, and they cut their hands. They didn't even notice that because they said, Hasha lillah, ma hadha basharun, in hadha illa malakun kareem. Subhanallah, they said. Glorified to Allah, that's not a human being, that's like a noble angel. And the state of love is, of all of the possible states we can get into, that which enables us to transcend those lower passions and those lower desires and those lower needs. When we have love, we are capable of incredible things. Now, how do we cultivate that? It sounds interesting. If we can turn religion from being a set of duties into a set of things that give us joy, in things that are going to happen to us anyway, that sounds like a very interesting path to follow. But how do we achieve this? How do we get to this state, which is the highest state in paradise, which many of the ulama do associate with that highest thing of all, which is the vision, the unrestrained, unobstructed vision of the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we get to that? How do we turn ourselves from being automata that follow the rules and find it difficult into people who are in love? How do we turn ourselves from people who find it really difficult to get up at Fajr, even in summer, and we crawl out of bed and we bump into things before we find the light switch and it's an effort? How do we move from that switch, that situation, to the situation of somebody who is rising because he wants to meet his beloved? Qum ya habibi kam tanam. And no more al ashiqi haram. It's in our poetry all over the place. Wake up, my beloved. You're sleeping too long. Don't you know that sleep is forbidden to lovers? Even that big effort is nothing to somebody who really desires his Lord and what his Lord has for him, and who has this rhythm, who has this satisfaction with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to decree for him in that day. That's something that's difficult, something we seldom taste. But it's something to aspire for, and it's something that is in the Qur'an, and the Qur'an itself says, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. Allah's good pleasure, His satisfaction, which is linked to our satisfaction to Him, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ, is the highest thing to which we can aspire. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take us out of a state in which His commandments and the difficulties of life are just difficulties, and put us into a situation where we can see the perfection of His decree and ultimately His divine beauty radiant in all of the things and the experiences and the sights and the sounds that we experience in this life, so that we become people who celebrate our following the sunnah of the chosen one sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rather than just plodding along dutifully as we do most of the time. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته
ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون واعلموا أن الله قد أمركم بأمر عظيم أمركم بالصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين فقال جل ثناؤه إن الله ملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار اللهم إنا عبادك وبنو عبادك وبنو إمائك ماض فينا حكمك عدل فينا قضاؤك نسألك بكل اسم هو لك سميت به نفسك أو أنزلته في كتابك أو علمته أحدا من خلقك أو استأثرت به في علم الغيب عندك أن تجعل القرآن العظيم ربيع قلوبنا وجلاء أحزاننا وذهاب همنا وغمنا أن تجعل الحياة زيادة لنا من كل خير وأن تجعل الموت راحة لنا من كل شر برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمركم بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أعلى وأولى وأعز وأجل وأتم وأكبر والله